Good morning, everyone.
My name is Kenny, and I'm going to be reading the Bible this morning. We're going to be reading from Psalm 10. That's on page 536 in the Pew Bibles. We're reading the whole psalm. Page 536. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble." His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God has forgotten." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness. That would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more.
Good morning again, everyone.
This week on the news we heard of another chemical attack on a town in Syria. It is known that 70 people in a suburb of Damascus died, and another 500 people have shown the symptoms consistent with a chemical attack. It's almost unbelievable that this has happened again, because it was precisely April last year where almost 100 people died from a chemical attack in a Syrian town. And that event led to a missile strike that you might remember. It was one of the biggest news items of last year. Maybe also a large news item from last year was the seedy story that broke out about Harvey Weinstein, the film producer. I might choose my words carefully this morning, just with the kids in, but women were coming forward, reporting all sorts of abuse against Weinstein. And then the Me Too campaign, began, and all sorts of allegations against influential Hollywood personalities, actors, newsreaders, producers, and all sorts of people in power, it came out. People have lost their jobs, producers have been stood down, TV shows have been cancelled or delayed because of all that has come out. We hear in our news, just like we sang this morning, of great wickedness in our world. And we also see that the wicked seem to get away with it, or face very little consequences for what they've done. These stories present us with a contradiction. In fact, we've even sung of that contradiction this morning. We see terrible things happening on the TV news. We hear of wickedness, of wicked people oppressing others without any consequence, it would seem. And yet, at the same time, we believe that the Lord reigns. We believe that this is God's world, he's king, and that he reigns with justice. Some would say we shouldn't believe that because we don't see that. But the Bible describes God both reigning with justice, and the scriptures are aware of wickedness happening at the same time. I mean, notice, for example, the very psalm before our psalm, Psalm 9. If you've got your Bible open there, look at how Psalm 9 describes God. Psalm 9, verse 7, the Lord reigns forever. He's established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. God's even described as, verse 12 of Psalm 9, God is the God who avenges blood. He who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. The psalmist can say this in Psalm 9 because he has seen firsthand God's justice. Verse 15, the nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the works of their hands. Now, this might be hard for us to picture, because we see so much injustice in our world that we're surprised when we see justice, aren't we? Justice is not something we take for granted. It's a welcome surprise. We don't assume that justice will prevail. And yet Psalm 9 does assume that justice will prevail. Justice will prevail because there is a God, the God of Israel. Yahweh is his name. He reigns forever and he rules the world with righteousness. He does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. But all these convictions are in tension with Psalm 10, which opens with the cry, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you remain hidden in times of trouble?" Psalm 9, God's a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 10, God seems hidden in times of trouble. Why does God do that? The accusation is, where are you, God? Why have you gone quiet? Why, of all times, do you stand off in times of trouble? Psalm 9, these questions weren't being raised, but Psalm 10, they are. Psalm 9, God was ruling tangibly with righteousness. Psalm 10 accuses God of hiding in times of trouble. Now, why do I keep comparing that to Psalm 9? Well, Psalm 9 and 10 should be read together. Starting at verse 1 of Psalm 9, all the way down to the last verse of Psalm 10, you've got an acrostic poem. You know how, like, A is for apple, B is for banana, and down the list we go. Not in English, in Hebrew. So the two psalms are to be read together. Even if they expose a tension, the tension of the Lord reigns with justice, and yet, there's so much wickedness. Now, what is this trouble in Psalm 10? Well, the rest of the psalm describes the wicked acting arrogantly, causing chaos and pain, even profaning God. The trouble that prompts this psalm is the wicked. All they do and all they say and all that they stand for, and God's apparent distance. His lack of action against the wicked. Why, Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times like these? Times when the wicked prosper. I mean, consider for a moment what the wicked are getting away with. For one, they're praying, hunting down the weak. The wicked, verse 8, lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. So the wicked are hunting and preying on the weak. And they do this because of their arrogance. In his arrogance, verse 2. The wicked man hunts down the weak. Verse 3, he boasts about the cravings of his heart. Verse 4, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him, the Lord. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. The wicked has no room for God because they're worshipping their own desires, their own cravings, and they will do whatever it takes to satisfy those cravings, even if it means preying upon and hunting down people. And you know what? They honestly think they're going to get away with it. So verse 6, he says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He says, verse 11, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. I can't say that I know how Harvey Weinstein thinks. I don't know how a President Assad, the President of Syria, thinks. But as we hear these stories on the news, and as we heard the stories last year of all these offenders, and the years, even decades of misconduct and abuse that they have made and done, I can't fathom. How do they think that they would never be called to account? Maybe one reason they thought that they would never be called to account is because they thought they were above it. Maybe why they had decades and decades of misconduct is because they thought they were untouchable. That the wicked in this psalm describe themselves living like, you know, nothing's ever going to shake me. No one's going to call me to account. They believe that God will never intervene. And so they reject God's law without even a second thought that God would call them to account. This description of the wicked, their heart, their eyes, their mouth, and the things they say, just raises the question. Why is God far away? Why doesn't God step in and stop them? Why is God hidden now at all times when the wicked prosper? These questions are raised because when we see this kind of wickedness and injustice, we feel like something has to be done. Injustice can't be left. Justice must be brought. What is your response to hearing injustice, even calculated injustice? When you heard again this week all the allegations that Syria again has used chemical warfare against its own people. When you heard about the Me Too campaign and saw all the stories unfolding against Hollywood A-listers, what is your response? To people who not only calculate how they're going to oppress others, they prey on people and plan it out. What is your response when people do this and seem to think, nothing's going to shake me. No one will call me to account. Such kind of actions call for a response, don't they? And in this psalm, our fellow believer is bold enough to tell God how he should do his job. He tells God, verse 12, arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? Our psalmist believes that God has seen all of this. You see, God, the trouble of the afflicted, verse 14. You consider their grief and take it to hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. God sees, and our fellow believer, he knows God's character, and he knows that God will not let victims down. The fatherless and the victims of injustice will look to him. Because, verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. And so because God has seen and because of God's character, God should act. Our fellow believer tells God how to do his job and even suggests to God, or tells God, verse 15, break the arm. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. Now, to break the arm is to break the strength, to take away the power and the influence to stop the wicked. And I wonder if you're wondering, is it right to pray this? Is it wrong to want this? To want God to break the strength, break the capacity of the wicked? Well, the very fact we're looking at the psalm suggests it's not wrong. Let's just consider for a moment what it means if we say nothing. Consider what we're saying if we say nothing. By remaining silent when we see great injustice and wickedness in our world, by remaining silent, we are kind of inferring that God can't or won't intervene. By remaining silent when we see the shocking things we see on our news, we are kind of compartmentalising the anger and frustration we see into one part of our life and then kind of removing that from our life of faith. We're not praying about that anger. By saying nothing, we run the risk of accepting evil or being apathetic to it. So we see the news and we say, it is what it is. When really we should be praying and asking God to change what is. We don't accept things like this. Things shouldn't be like this. And as we pray that, we're reminded that one day things will be as they are in heaven. And so by refusing to forget, we actually stand with victims, and by refusing to accept, we testify that God will judge the living and the dead. The wicked must be stopped so that they don't oppress another single person. The helpless need someone to act for them. The wicked must be proved wrong, that there's no accountability. So God must act for the sake of the vulnerable and for his own sake as well. For by doing nothing, by remaining silent, God's name is tarnished too. Yahweh must break the strength of the wicked and call people to account. And one day he will. He will break his silence and judge. Now the scriptures remind us that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. By the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The scriptures remind us of a day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed and God will repay each person according to what they've done. In fact, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The effect of these two psalms, Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 together, they start by orientating us, turning us to the fact that God reigns, and he reigns with justice. But by the same token, these psalms don't hide us from the injustices that we see, the wickedness that we see, and all the disorientation that causes us. Instead, Psalm 9 and 10 require us to face the contradiction head on before we are reorientated back to God as we ask him to act according to his character. But I have a suspicion that this prayer requires more of a response from us than simply thoughts and prayers going out to victims. Now, our world has become, rightly, I think, very cynical of the phrase thoughts and prayers, because it's become code for I will do nothing. But thoughts and prayers were never code in the scriptures for doing nothing. Consider Romans. Consider the vision there of lives being transformed. Do not conform, brothers and sisters, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing will. Or similarly, consider the power of prayer to transform the people of God. Now, more than just anecdotal evidence on this one, notice how prayer is to change us. Prayer directs us towards what we're to live. When Jesus taught us how to pray, he taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, God," and then in the very same chapter, having taught people to pray this, he called people to seek first his kingdom. And so what we pray is to transform us. And what we are to think about changes us and transforms us so that we know God's will. If we're serious about deep change, then we need to recapture the biblical vision of thought, renewing and transforming us, so that we live increasingly discerning the good, pleasing and perfect will of God. Now, I think the assumption we need to make here is that we are not just praying my will, we're praying in accordance with God's will and utilising the full sweep of prayers as outlined in the scriptures, particularly those prayers like Psalm 10 that we might not feel very comfortable with just yet. Pray the Psalms until the Psalms are in your prayers. Pray the Psalms until the Psalms are shaping your life. Please don't be cynical about thinking. Please don't be cynical about prayer. If by them you are prepared to be transformed by God, because you realise your heart is not immune from the wickedness that God hates and one day will break. We need more than campaigns to effect lasting change in us, as good as white ribbon campaigns are. We need God to transform us and change us, change our character, that we might be the kind of people who speak out about how inappropriate it is that women should ever be spoken of, let alone used, in wicked ways. By being renewed in our minds, men, and by praying these things, men, we are to be the kind of men who don't let jokes go about women being spoken of in inappropriate ways, in whatever context we might be in. Surely only through God's grace renewing our minds will we be the kind of people who speak out against the targeting of the vulnerable, of those who are different to us, and then we will act differently. Brothers and sisters, pray the Psalms until the Psalms change you. Pray the Psalms until the Psalms are in your prayers and they're shaping your life. Pray against injustice, so that you too might be changed to walk justly. Let's ask God to help us to do these things. Our Heavenly Father, you are holy and just. Your anger is rightly aroused by the wickedness and injustice of our world. We know that there is no one righteous, not even one. Even so, we ask that you would protect those who are preyed upon, who are victims of evil, who live under cruel leaders. Please protect those who are homeless, who have fled their own homes and lands in search of safety. Please provide for them. Please change the attitudes of individuals and countries and governments to welcome the stranger and the refugee. Change our hearts too, that we might truly value them. Change our hearts so that the concern for justice is not just a fad, but a mark of our character, formed by your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.